Well, we are. I feel like this message, I mean, to me anyhow, I don't know about you, but every week I preach myself happy. And the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit, which means that when you preach a word, if it ain't blessing you, Lord knows it's not gonna bless them, right? So it has to minister to you first. And so this word this message, be strong in the Lord, that we have been on. Sometimes I wonder if the message that the Lord gives the messenger, is it more for the messenger than it is for those receiving it? Because I have been blessed just by reading the scriptures, just by studying what the scripture has to say about being strong in the Lord. I don't know if some of that is because in the last year, in my life, the Lord has really shown me how weak you really are, son. And when you begin to see how weak you are, you then begin to appreciate the strength of God, because you realize that without him, I can't do anything. I mean, I have no ability to accomplish anything for him or in him or through him. So I want to go further. I started last week, and I told you I never got to my text. I was working through some exhortations, and I have some more exhortations. However, we will get to the text today, because I don't have as many exhortations. But I love doing word studies. I love just going through the Bible and picking out a topic and just look at all the scriptures and what it has to say about keep, for instance, or seek, or what have wisdom, or whatever it may be. And this series, we're talking about being strong in the Lord. And when you go through and look at all the words, strength, every scripture that has strength in it, or strengthen, or strong, and you begin to see it's almost like this panoramic view of how God wants us to be strong, but in him, not simply strong in myself. We're going to look at that a little bit today, how that God wants us to be strong. He wants every one of us. I said in the first message, remember, that God wants us to be strong spiritually. He wants us to be strong physically. He wants us to be strong financially. He wants us to be strong relationally, socially, in every way, economically. He wants us to be strong. Amen. Nothing wrong with being strong. Amen. And so I want to read some more scriptures, and then we'll dive into Second Chronicles. The text is in chapter 16, but I'll be starting in chapter 14. Amen. Father, we pray. And we thank you for your word that we're about to hear. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with my mouth. And Lord, let these words be a blessing to your people. Let it be a edifying, a lifting up, an encouragement, my God, a strengthening, Lord, to the house, to the body. Lord, as you speak and as we hear the words that flow from your mouth, we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 80, verse 15. Psalm chapter 80, verse 15 reads, "And the vineyard," I believe this is Moses' psalm where he's talking about the vineyard is Israel that God planted, "and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself." The vineyard is Israel. The branch is an allusion to, if you will, the Son of God, who was called the servant, the branch, right? And yet also the scripture says, Jesus said in John chapter, 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches," right? And so this scripture says And the branch that you made strong for yourself. Psalm 80, verse 17, a couple verses down, says, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Who's seated at the right hand of God? Thank you. I was wondering if I was going to get a response. Who's seated at the right hand of God? Jesus. Who is seated with him? You and I. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this scripture says, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. And so from this we get this. If we are strong, God makes people strong, but he makes them strong for himself. I begin to reflect on that and say, wait a second. You mean you don't make me strong for me? Hello? I've got news. No, he doesn't. He does not make you strong for you. I always joke with my sugar pie here because she's a enthusiastic Tim Tebow fan. And she cannot understand why his career is just all over the place. It's looking like it's going nowhere. But I don't know about you, but when I look at Tim Tebow, we know he's not the greatest quarterback. Come on. He has issues. We all know that. Now, he won a national or two national titles, I forget, won the Heisman. That's all great. But you see, in my mind, God made Tim Tebow strong for him. See, God made Tim Tebow so he could drop him in the NFL and have a man who won't just make a touchdown and go, you know, it's and point up, but their life live like they're pointing down. No, he made a man that he could put in the NFL, a man who every time he gets in front of the camera says, first I'd like to give honor to God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. See, because that's a strong man, strong in a different way. See, because the world wants to see this. It wants to bowl over people. Mm-mm. This scripture says, God says, I made the Son of Man strong for myself. And when you look at, we're gonna see a variation of that as we come to the New Testament later on in the message. Because we need to realize that when God makes us strong, he does it for a reason. And incidentally, if you look through the scriptures, he never does it just for you all by yourself. Remember what the Abrahamic blessing. In blessing you, you will become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. What is true of Abraham is true of those who believe like Abraham believed. So when God blesses you and me, he blesses you and I so that we can be a blessing. Not this American blessing where you get it all, stack it up in barns and sit there and look at it and go, oh man, I'm set. No, he blesses and makes you strong and gives so that you can be a blessing to someone else. All right? Psalm 89, verse 13, David says, you have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. That's a sermon all in itself. That's a series. Because when you go through the scriptures and you look at every scripture that says hand of the Lord, he says, strong is your hand. You know, the hand of the Lord describes that which God does that man cannot do or change. And when God, through Moses, was going to pass judgment on Egypt, Moses said, if you don't let my people go, the hand of the Lord shall be upon your cattle. Guess what? The hand of the Lord came upon their cattle. There was nothing they could do. When the Philistines stole the ark and they had the ark of God, it says the hand of the Lord was upon the Philistines and they broke out in tumors. They were actually hemorrhoids in their backsides is what it was. These people running around with no preparation, H. They're running around in an age. They had no relief, and they got hemorrhoids because the hand of the Lord was on them, and there was nothing they could do about it. Can you imagine that? Strong is your hand. That's God. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Oh, my Lord. The righteous run into it. And I said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. And they all say, the name of the Lord is. That's that song that we don't sing, but we do sing. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And notice it just said name. It didn't name a specific name, which means whatever name you need. He's a deliverer. He's a fortress, my refuge. Come on. He's my strength. He's my everything. The name of the Lord. He's my healer. He's all of those things. My redeemer. He's all of those things. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower for you and I. Proverbs 24 and 5 says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. I'm not going to go into that. I could. But a wise man is strong. Okay, my exhortations have been completed. I want to look at now in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. We're gonna get over to chapter 16, but I want to back up and start in chapter 14, because there's this king whose name is Asa. And King Asa was a man who, the Bible says, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I want us to look at him because there's, I'm going to go ahead and quote 2 Chronicles 16:9, because you remember this scripture. It says, well, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, that he might show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart, the King James says perfect, the New King James says is loyal toward him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that the Lord might show himself strong. We're talking about being strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord. And so that's where we're going to eventually end up. But I want to back up and start two chapters prior, because we are blessed by the reading of God's word. So we will read and we will make some observations. Amen? Okay. So starting in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, it says this, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on, verse 3, it says this, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. So here you have a man who has assumed the throne. He's a son of David, and he's starting out doing, I like what it says, he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Bible says you and I are kings and priests. This is a king of the Old Testament. You and I can learn something as New Testament kings and priests from an Old Testament king. Amen? We can make some spiritual applications, and we can make some principled applications of the truths that are revealed in the scripture, in the narrative about King Asa. One of the immediate things is the scripture said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's very important, because doing what's right in man's eyes and doing what's right in the sight of the Lord is two totally different things. And Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, namely, this overarching and prevailing sin of not only Israel, definitely so in Israel, but even in Judah, was this one thing.
Idolatry.
It was idolatry.
The people, if you remember, God said, I'm going to, when he said to David, he said, your son is going to build me a temple. He said, I'm going to place my name there. And no more shall the children of Israel, they won't be, just be sacrificing anywhere, but you're going to sacrifice in the place where the Lord puts his name. And when he put his name there, all the children of Israel, it was okay for them to slay animals and eat in their house and so forth. But when you offer an offering to God, you couldn't just do that anywhere. You couldn't just, you know, run outside and, whoo, you know. No, there was a place for that to be done. The blood had to be sprinkled on the altar and so forth. And so that place was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem happened to be in Judah. When Israel fell away, when Jeroboam became their king, he set up a golden calf in Beersheba. He set up one in Dan. And the people, instead of going to Jerusalem, they went to Beersheba and Dan to offer their offerings to these golden calves, and they worshiped false gods. So all of Israel went a-whoring after false gods. Judah began to do the same thing. And so it says here that when Asa came, he says he did what was right in the eyes of the God, for, meaning this is how he, this is what the good and right things that he was doing. He removed the altars that were unto false gods. And as I look at that, I say, my Lord, that's the same thing as living today. When you and I come to a revelation, I mean, these were the covenant people of God. They knew what it was to worship the Lord and worship him only. And you and I have to deal with idols in our lives today. There are things that we have to say, you know what? No, I am not bowing down to that idol. I was just talking to somebody in the greeting, and they said, you know, I sat down after a little work today, and I clicked on the television just before I came to church, and I went, oh, and it was going to be, it was about to be a worship moment, because this person was going to sit down and go through and just watch this box while you could be gathering with God's people. Now, see, we all say, we're not idol worshipers the way those people are. Come on. Every day we have things that are begging us, please bow down to me. Give me your time. Give me your energy. Give me your money. Give me everything. But come to me when God is calling us to come to him. And so we are dealing with the exact same things, beloved. So, when I read this, I'm saying to myself, man, Lord, there I am. And I have to make decisions, right? And so it says here, when in verse 4 it says, and Asa commanded Judah. And I saw myself, and Patrick has to command his household to serve the Lord. I mean, I'm the head of the house, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, don't provoke your children, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, but there's some things that I have to do as a father and as a husband that would, you know, encourage the household to serve the Lord, to love the Lord. And so he goes on, and it says in verse, I like this in verse 5, it says that the kingdom was quiet under him. The kingdom was quiet under him. Notice also that King Asa knew what was right. He knew the good that he was doing was already established by God. Wasn't anything that was good in and of himself. What was the good? Keeping the commandments. God had already laid out, this is how you approach me. This is how you come to me. And when they did it God's way, that was called good and right. Good and right. And you know, as New Testament believers, the Lord reveals things to us. We know how to come before God, right? And there are things that we have to do according to the scriptures to do it God's way. If we set up a storm and fall into a worship service, guess what? That worship experience is not going to be deep. That worship service is going to be for you. I mean, if I'm just setting up a storm and coming to the church, and I'm not expecting to hear from that probably, well, what you're not going to hear, I love you. Chances are you're going to hear, well, you know, deal with where you were or where you are, you know,
First John 1:9 is still real, right? And so we apply the blood where the blood is needed. That was the Old Testament pattern. That's the New Testament pattern in Christ, right? So the children of Israel knew what the commandments was, and what we see Asa trying to restore is actually the first and second commandments. Let me read them for you. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 6. Sometimes I don't think we appreciate, not appreciate is not the word, we understand how gross the sin of Israel and Judah was. I mean, I think it's hard. Why? Because it was so prevailing. I mean, here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now listen, church. God knows, and you and I know, that there are no other gods. There's only one God, right? But the God that he was talking about is one that you consider the God. That could be anything, right? So he said, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. So listen at verse 3. He removed the altars of the foreign gods, the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. The children of Israel and Judah were breaking the commandments left and right every day, all day. So we have a man here who's making some changes in the realm of his dominion. Verse 6 says, and he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no wars in those years because the Lord had given him rest. So as Asa is seeking the Lord to do his will, to do what is right before him, the Lord begins to give him rest. And we all love rest. We all need rest. When you walk with God and do things his way, guess what you get? You get rest. You get rest. That's in spite of the fact that we are all in warfare. We're all in warfare, but he gives us rest. The scripture says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, right? So I'm going to go on. Therefore, verse 7, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And that's what the Lord wants for us. We seek the Lord. We seek to do his will. What's been revealed to us, we know. The scripture says many things about the will of God and about us as believers doing his will, right? So as we give ourselves to that, he gives us rest on every side, and we begin to build and we begin to prosper. Verse 8 reads, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So that as Asa is ruling, his kingdom is growing. He has an army of a half a million men, half a million plus. You can get to feeling pretty good about the army or about the numbers that you're raising. You can get feeling pretty good about any of those things. But at some time, because you're prospering in the Lord, warfare is going to break out, right? We all know that. And verse 9 reads, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against him with an army of a million men. It's hard to imagine. China has an army right now of a million men. But China has over a billion people. So it's 1 million men, 300 chariots, and they came to Maresha. And Asa went out against them, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Every time we come to pray, I think to myself, it is nothing for God to help. Asa could have taken refuge in the numbers of his army But he didn't. Asa could have boasted and said, even though they're coming with 1,000,000 men, he has 500,000 mighty men of valor. He could have boasted, but he didn't. Asa recognized that he still needed God. Even though he had means, he recognized that he needed God. Listen, beloved, you and I have means. Come on, when things arise in our lives, we have this. I got a little bit. I can, if I scrape together this, I can get this done. If I finagle this and finagle, I can get that done. We all have means. But Asa realized that he still needed God. He needed the help of the Lord. As I read this, I say to myself, Lord, help me to realize, help me to run to you as Asa did when he saw that there was a battle on the horizon. So he says, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Then he did what we all need to do, cry out, help me, Lord. Even though I have means, even though there's something I can do, help me. Help me. So, he says, let me get back to it. Nothing for you to help with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And here we see the life of the Christian. Okay? This is why we pray the way we do. The Christian's life is one of constant prayer. The Christian's life is one of constant prayer. That's why Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, Asa had much to be anxious about. I'm outnumbered 2-1 as he looks at this situation. But he goes to God in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. I don't care what it is. In everything, by prayer and supplication. He says, with thanksgiving. And we understand the why of with thanksgiving. Because God is good. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Wait a second, I ain't got my miracle yet. Ain't nothing happened. That's not why you give thanks. That's secondary why we give thanks. Primary is we give thanks because he is good. It's always first who he is before what he does. When we come to God, we come to him because of who he is. When we give thanks to God, we give thanks to God because of who he is. Therefore, when I come to you, Lord, I don't come first seeking a miracle. I come first just simply to give you thanks because you are who you are, right? And so we give thanks, and then let your requests be made known to God. So the life of the Christian is continual, constant, always talking to Jesus. And in my older days, I find myself talking out loud. I mean, working and carrying on. Somebody caught me the other day. I was working at this old lady's house, pulling the hoses out the truck, and I'm just talking to Jesus. Lord, should I do it? What? I don't know. I mean, man, this mailman came around the corner. He looked at me. I looked at him. And I just kept on working, you know. And I think he had some earphones in. Maybe he was listening to some music. I said, I don't know, Jesus. I don't know if he heard me, but I've been talking to the Lord all day long. Never alone, talking to Jesus, right? That's life. That's life. Especially when you get in your older years and you bend over and you say, I'm going to help me, Lord. I said, Lord, you feel that, right? Help me, Father. Come on, I'm serious. You think I'm joking? Help me, Lord. Lord, I need you. So Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Being vigilant, being where I ought to be, being eager, being at that place, and always offering up the thanksgiving offering, okay, to go along with that prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Avails much. So when you go over to visit your brother, your sister, your whatever, don't leave without, just can we pray? Just can we have a short word of prayer? And pray, invite the Lord to do what he wants to do in that gathering when you're together. And so Asa cried out to the Lord and said, help us, Lord, because we rest on you. We wait, we rely, we depend on you. Then he said this, he said, this battle that we fight is in your name. Do not let man prevail against you. Now, you know, for you and I, when you read the Old Testament, you and I are spiritual kings. They were natural kings. They had natural enemies. We have spiritual enemies. So we know this. Why? Because the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. They fought flesh and blood. We don't fight flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Okay? We wrestle against wicked hosts and rulers of darkness. And so when we are attacked because God lives in us, it really is an attack on God. That battle then really becomes God's battle. And so we can really say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, let not this wicked principality prevail against you. Come on. Because we are fighting in his stead. We are his people. We are his host. He lives within us, right? So that's what Asa said. And then it goes on and it says this, verse 12, it says, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with them pursued them to Gerar, so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. That's the part we like. And they carried away very much spoil. Interesting. The spoil in the Old Testament was physical. Wonder what the spoil is in the New Testament, which is spiritual. When you defeat your enemy spiritually, you walk off with armloads of spiritual spoil. I believe one of those things would be this, confidence in God. I believe that's one of the spoils, because if there's anything the devil wants to steal from you, it's confidence in God. But when you defeat your enemy, when you see God stand up for you, one of the spoils you walk away on your back, having on your shoulder, weighing you down, you trying to walk, you got so much, is confidence in God and believing God for who he is, right? All right. So it goes on. Let me read these final two verses. Then they defeated all the cities out around Gerar. For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. That means gold, silver, precious stones, so forth and so on. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So the Lord blessed them in this battle that they had fought. They got very much spoil, and they come away. So here we have this king. He's doing right before the Lord. Well, we're going to learn something from this king, though. He's doing right before the Lord. And everything, like King David, when David first came on the scene, everything was going David's way. That, it doesn't remain that way, though, sadly to say. But that's the case with every king, right? When you read through the kings, especially the kings of Judah, oh, my goodness. It was heartbreaking to see them go through what they went through. Chapter 15, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. Imagine Asa's coming back with all of this spoil. The army's rejoicing. They have all this spoil. And he goes out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Excuse me, Azariah? I mean, we just got it done, man. Then he says, if you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And he's coming out with this word from the Lord that's contingent upon Asa now.
Here's a word where God says, I'll do this if you do this. But if you don't do this, I will not do this promise thing. And so this word of the Lord comes to Asa. Where, you know, where will something like that fit in my walk and your walk? Because I'm not trying to minister any condemnation, anything like that. But I'll tell you one thing. We could make some assumptions. If you don't pray, you could say, you could fill in the blanks. If you don't read your Bible, well, one thing we know, you're not going to know the Word of God, right? I mean, you've got to read it, right? If you don't give yourself to worship, if you don't pray, you may find it a little hard to hear from God. I mean, if you don't pray, you know, you might find direction to be a little difficult. If you don't give yourself to the presence of God, you might find peace fleeting. I mean, we could just plug so many things into that that would be true in our vernacular, in our day. And so the prophet goes on. Let me see here. Make sure. The prophet goes on and he says, for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without a law. Without law. Notice he said, he didn't say Israel has been without a God. He said Israel has been without the true God. Because Israel was filled with gods. They were worshiping every type of thing you could imagine. They were worshiping the sun, moon, stars. They were worshiping all of these things. What they could see with their eyes. And he says, verse 4, but when in their trouble they turned to the God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. When do most people turn to God? When they're in trouble. Now, as long as things are going good, isn't that human nature? As long as things are going my way, why do I need to come to you? Now, that sounds so callous, but it was true. It was true of the kings in this day. It was true of the judges. Remember when Israel would, judge would come and deliver them, and then it would say this, and the children of Israel sinned against the Lord, and the Lord put them in bondage, under the bondage of this kingdom or that kingdom, and then the people would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a judge, and he would deliver the people, so forth, and this cycle went on and on and on. We see here that in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. Well, that makes sense, because if you're not seeking the Lord, you're not going to have peace. If he says pray, Jesus said when you pray, not if you pray. If he said pray, if he said, go into the secret place, shut the door on yourself and commune with your Father in secret. If he said, do that, and you never do it. If the Prince of Peace said, seek my face, and you never seek him, are you going to have peace? How much peace you going to have? Well, I don't think you're going to have too much. Well, is that on God? No. He's opened the door. The cross, you know, Christ has been crucified, buried, resurrected, glorified. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father, having made intercession for you and I. Everything has been done. He said, it is finished. And then you look at it and go, huh, okay. Well, I sure wish I'd get the victory today. What do you, when have you read your Bible? Oh, I probably haven't read it in 6 months. Well, for real? I mean, come on. I mean, what do you want him to do? He's done everything. There's something that you have to do. Right? And so as it was with the kings in the Old Testament, it says that there's something we have to do. I'm getting to it. Come on, it's right here. So let me read on. So he says, so nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Listen, verse 7. Be you strong, but you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. What was the prophet talking about? Says it in the next verse.
And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, or Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Now let me translate some of this into my life. Not yours, mine. Okay? Now, so all of that which the prophet just said, he was encouraging Asa. He said, Asa, before you won this battle, you were making reforms. You were removing idols out of the life of the people and out of your own life. When he trusted the Lord, won the battle, comes back from the battle, he says, you've been trusting the Lord, keep trusting him. Don't turn away from him, because if you turn away from him, he's going to turn away from you. He said, but keep doing what you're doing. Don't let your hands be weak, but be strong for God, for your work shall be rewarded. So Asa goes back, and he's starting to now to cleanse everything again. Let me tell you something. You know, because as I watch TV, when I was unsaved, I never liked scary movies. Because I don't know if it's before you get saved, maybe you're spiritual susceptible to things. I don't know, but they always scare the living daylights out of me. I never understood people go up into some scary movie and just watch that stuff, and come up, wasn't that great? I'd be like, I don't think so. Okay. So when I got saved, there was one thing I would not do. I would not go up in a, well, number one, why? Because God ain't up in there, right? And when you become a Christian, God lives in you. That means you're never separate. That means you can't just flick a switch, turn off God, go up into a movie, woo-hoo-hoo, yeah, run out, flick the switch back on, say, oh, God, we tied again. It doesn't work that way. See, if I roll up in that movie, see, I got to take him through all of that. And I'm not feeling right in my spirit because he's not one with it. He's not, no. So one thing I did, I remember one time I went up into a movie, I think it was Alien 2. Maybe it was Aliens 1. Man, I came out that thing. You hear me? I came out that thing, drove straight home, got down on my knees. Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for watching that foolishness. I said, Lord, I'll never do it again. Never. And from that day, I can't do that. Why? Listen, remove the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin. He was taking things out of the way. Taking things out of the way. Listen, saints, sometimes we got to take stuff out of the way. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you got to take away. The Holy Ghost will tell you what you got to get out the way, right? We have to clean house. It says, now what you have to remember, in verse 8, it says this, he removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin. That was already the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, right? Then it says this, and from the cities which he had taken from the mountains, in the mountains of Ephraim, that was Israel. That was wholly overrun with idolatry. So there had to be even more cleaning going up. What happened? He acquired more land. He acquired more authority over more space, and he had to cleanse that. And so you find as you grow in influence in what God is doing in your life, there's sometimes you have to bring cleansing to things. Yes. Verse 9, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt in the with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So a whole bunch of Israelites, you know, who are idol worshippers, though they're coming because the Lord is with him, he still has to provide cleansing for those lands. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, just to give you some idea of the spoil that they had gathered, 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep they sacrificed to God. Can you imagine the flow of blood that ran from the altar? Because they would pour the blood out on the side of the altar. There had to have been a river of blood running out of that sanctuary. Just to get a picture, you would not have liked the temple. Oh, my Lord. I mean, we sometimes you get pictures. 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep. Yet that is what was necessary to cover the sin of the people. Right? And so it says they offered this from the spoil that they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. This is quite a covenant, quite an oath they're taking. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, trumpets, and ram's horns. Sound like one of our charismatic meetings. Yeah! Woo! And people shouting, carrying on, I'm going to do it. Oh, I promise I'm going to. And so they're making this oath, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Again, the Lord gives them rest. Rest is good. Rest is good. And to let you know how extreme, how far this reform went, verse 16 says, also King Asa removed Maachah, his mother, from being queen mother. Can you see yourself going into your mother and say, Mama, you got to go. See, now you ain't done what the Lord said, so you got to go. Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed it and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. So he removed the high places from Judah, but there were still high places in Israel. High places were elevated places where the people went to offer incense to false gods and so forth, offer sacrifices to false gods as well. Nevertheless, it says, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated. Now, when you dedicate something, you separate something for God's purpose when you bring it to the house of the Lord. So he dedicated it to the Lord. This is for you, God. And it says that he separated or dedicated silver and gold and utensils. And here's a very interesting verse, verse 19, last verse of chapter 15. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, when they made the covenant, it was the 15th year of Asa's reign. There was no war until the 35th year, it says. That was 20 years of rest. Now, how many of you know God made these bodies to move? God did not make these bodies to sit down all day long. Are you hearing me? He made us to move, right? Now, rest is good, but too much of anything is not good. Is that right? All right. Now, so the next verse in chapter 16, it says, verse 1, it says this, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So the king of Israel is now fighting against the king of Judah. Let me say this, rest from war is not a bad thing. Because the Lord had given Asa rest all around. But listen, rest from relying on the Lord is a bad thing. Now, what happened to Asa was this. While he was resting from war, he had no war. I don't know if he knew it, but what happened was he also began to rest from relying on the Lord. When he got into the first war with the Ethiopians, he cried out to God and said, God, help me. But as we're going to see here, let me read verse 2. It says this. I mean, just without batting an eye. I mean, Asa, it says, then Asa brought, after being attacked by the king of Israel, says, Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus. So he takes what he dedicated to God, sends it to the Syrian king, and says, break your treaty with the king of Israel. The king of Israel and the king of Syria had a treaty. Since the king of Israel attacked Judah, then it was Syria's obligation to come in because we're in treaty. You're going to attack Judah with me. But this king Asa sends money to Syria and says, break your league with him. Don't attack me, but you go attack him, and that's what he did. And what did he do? He immediately turned to his own means and said, I can solve this. I got this. Doesn't even say he turned to God. He didn't even ask the Lord for help. Remember before? He says, Lord, there's nothing with you to help. Many or with few. He said, help us, O Lord. Help us. He cried out. And but in this instance, he immediately takes the riches that he had donated or dedicated to God, and he gave them away. When I read that scripture, I thought about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. This is what it says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now watch. A person whom God makes rich will go through the temptation of stop trusting God and to start to trust the riches. People go through that every day. Christians go through that every day, right? God is the one who gave Asa rest, and yet it was the rest that caused you, you know, you stop relying on God. God is the one who blesses you, and then you start setting your eyes on the blessing and stop trusting him. And Paul said, command Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so I remember back in 2006, when we had a banner year, it was just crazy, just money flying everywhere, and the bank account was just going up, just thousands of dollars, and I felt my heart. It said, don't that feel good? And I said, yes, come on, y'all. Somebody listen. When you ain't got two nickels to rub together, you know what that's like. When you got thousands of dollars in the bank, you look at it going, oh, yes. You know, why? You begin to take refuge. Now you feel your heart begin to be secretly enticed and saying, yes, I feel so good about this. Oh, I feel good about this. Oh, yeah, I remember that. I'll never forget that. Command those who are rich in this age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, because the Bible says riches make themselves wings and fly away. They fly away. Yes, they do. And so, rest from war is a good thing, but rest from relying on God. Now, you can have rest from war, but always rely on God. See? Even though the king had means, which happens to be in the house of the Lord, even though he had that, it was not his prerogative to take that, send it out, which he had already dedicated to God, which means he'd given it to God. Now he took it back. Now what? Here's a covenant man. He's in covenant with God. He's in need, but he breaks his covenant with God so he can establish a treaty or a covenant or an agreement with a man. How do you break your covenant with the eternal, all-powerful God so that you can establish a covenant with a man to get some help? And because he did that, let me read on. It says, get down to the prophecy of the prophet. Verse 7, he says, at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. What was he meaning? He meant that Israel and Syria would have come against him. Had he relied on the Lord, both of them would have come against him. But the Lord would have given him victory over both Syria and Israel. He says, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, the Lord deliver them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Wow. From now on, you shall have wars. So, being strong in the Lord is actually a choice. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But he said, you be strong. You choose God. You choose the Lord. Choose to be strong in the Lord. And so what we understand is, you know, the battle that we find ourselves in, you can't take too much rest from it. We see this in a picture in David's life, Second Samuel chapter 11. That's where, up until that point, David's life was just as smooth as it could be, victory after victory after victory. But it says this in 2 Samuel 11, what it said, in the time that kings go forth to war, David was in Jerusalem. When you read that, you understand you have a problem. In the time of the spring, springtime is when kings go forth to war. But David was sitting in Jerusalem, walking up on rooftops. Why? He was at rest. Joab was doing such a good job fighting the battles, David thought, I don't have to go to no battle. But David didn't need to go to the battle to help win the battle. David needed to go to the battle so he could stay out of trouble. Listen, you and I don't need to go to the battle to win the battle. God can win the battle. We need to go to the battle to stay out of trouble. There's things, what does somebody said, the old adage, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. When you don't have anything that you're doing, you just lounge, there's nothing to do, no purpose, no goals, no nothing, and you just lollygagging just about, well, guess what? Trouble is a-coming. If you don't have something that you put your hand to, right? So David, when he's supposed to be fighting, that's when kings fight is in the spring, he's laying back on his laurels, getting in trouble, chilling on the palace and getting in trouble. My God, help us. Help us. So, being strong in the Lord is a choice. Where does our strength lie? Where does our strength lie? Here's one thing. You will find out in the time of need. You know, it's easy to say, I trust God at all times. Yes, I trust. Well, when the pressure comes, when the storm arises, you'll find out where your strength really lies. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, everyone else may forsake you, but I'll never forsake. I'll lay down my life. Now, you should never say that to God. come on. Jesus said, Peter, tonight. And you know the story. What happened? When the pressure came, it's one thing, talk is cheap. I was telling my children about the playoff series. You know, I don't know how many of y'all are into football. But the playoff series, the people, they sit there and they talk for hours about who should win the game. And they talk and they talk and they go, well, these people can't win because they did so bad over here and everything. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter what happened 2 weeks ago. We're not talking about 2 weeks ago. We're talking about today. And it's about what you're going to do today. That's what matters. And so you say to yourself, where was I? Peter. Here Peter is saying, Lord, I'll go to death with you. But when the garden scene came about, and they look like they're going to not only take Jesus but take everybody else, the Bible says, Peter whips out his sword. Now, why did Peter whip out his sword? Did Jesus tell Peter to whip out his sword? No. Peter whipped out his sword because he trusted in himself to save himself. Peter's not thinking about saving Jesus. feeling like they're fixing to kill me, and I'm not into this. Now, but wait a second, Peter, you just said, I'll go to the, I will die with you, No. Well, I don't know. Did I say that? Oh, Peter up there, no type of swordsman. I mean, if you're a real warrior, you don't chop people's ears off. You don't. You chop people's heads off with one sword. But can you imagine? Peter is scared to death, and he is fighting for his life. And so, listen, beloved, you want to find out what you and I trust in? Let it get hot. Let some trouble come up. Boy, I tell you what, you'll find out where your trust lies. Okay? So, you know, at times we're tempted to rely on ourselves of others. That can be fine if the Lord tells us to, right? But in this account, the Lord did not tell Asa to depend on the king of Syria. He should have come to the Lord, but he didn't. Over time, what we see is Asa's reliance on the Lord had changed. In the 15th year, he was fine. But in the 20th year, something had changed. And so this war just brought it to light. And that's, I pray, I said, Lord, please, you know, does anything change it in me? You know, I'll have to pray. I mean, no, he's getting after it, right? So instead of honoring the covenant that Asa had with God, he broke it and established a treaty with man. In other words, Asa was no longer strong in the Lord. His strength was in flesh. His strength was in another man. Therefore, the Lord would not be strong for him. How do we remain strong in the Lord? Well, the prophet said this, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans, weren't they a huge army? He said, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. How do you remain strong? Remember. Remember. Do you remember what God did? Yeah, I remember. Lord, do you remember how you were doubting? Now, I'm just self-talk now. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking self-talk. Do you remember how much you didn't even believe it was going to happen? Yeah, I remember that. But God did it anyhow, didn't he? Yeah. So, you remember? Don't forget that. Remember what God has already done when you relied on him. Continue to go to him and trust him with today and tomorrow. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:11 through 14 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is a great sister passage to Ephesians chapter 6 and 10. Listen, Paul says, let us put on the armor of light. Why is that so important for us to remember? Because we're fighting against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Can you imagine fighting against the rulers of the darkness and you are clothed, decked out in light, and you come up in there and you just, can you see that? Can you picture that? When Paul said, put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, shoes of peace, and you come in the armor of light. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not as in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians 6:10 is all about. You're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Last scripture, 1 John 5:13. John said this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not just enough to believe one time. He goes on, he says this. He says that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe. Continue. It's not, yeah, I believed 35 years ago. Well, that's fine. But do you believe today? Do you believe today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was slain? King Asa's fault was that he did not continue to rely on the Lord. That was his big fault. Let's continue to rely and to trust in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand on our feet. As we do that, we will find that we are strong in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you, O God, that it is you in us, the hope of glory. It is you in us. You are our strength. You are our fortress. You are our shield and our buckler. You are our refuge and our defense. You are all that we need. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would teach us continually what it means to reside, to remain, to abide in the Son and the Son in us. That we would walk in Jesus. We would live in Jesus. We would be conscious that it's God in us. It's not my strength. It's not my endurance. But it is you alive in me. It is you living in me. It is your strength and not my own. For without you, we can do nothing, O God. So Lord, teach us. Help us to know what it means to abide in you and to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ is my prayer. Lord, strengthen us. Bless us this week. Father, I thank you that you've given us everything that we need today. Lord, and tomorrow and the next day, Father, as we, Lord, abide in you, Father, that we will walk in your peace and know your love. Oh, I pray this all in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.